Well, we've just finished praying together the Lord's Prayer, and we're about to read it together as well here in our gospel lesson. It comes to us this morning from Luke, and it marks the beginning of a new series on this subject of the Lord's Prayer, something we pray together each Lord's Day and probably pray many times in our own lives personally. One of the ancient church fathers, St. Cyprian, wrote about the Lord's Prayer, "How great, dearest brothers, are the mysteries of the Lord's Prayer. How many, how magnificent, gathered together in a few words, yet abundant in spiritual power. There is nothing whatever with regard to our pleading and our prayer omitted, nothing not contained in the summary of this heavenly doctrine." So we're going to spend some time asking the Holy Spirit to help us enter into the mystery of the great prayer that Jesus has given to us and to His church to pray. Let's read it together here in Luke's Gospel. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And He said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, with the disciples, we ask You, teach us to pray in Your mighty name. Amen. Well, we all are people who come to prayer, and most of the folks I know want to grow in prayer. They desire to grow in prayer. I was once in a prayer meeting. I'd gone to a church that was rather famous for its ministry of prayer. They had a room set aside for prayer where you would go in and you would actually lay down on the floor in God's presence. Lay there on the floor seeking God. I went into the room. There were other people in the room. I lay down on the floor. I began to try to think holy thoughts. I was moving towards holy thoughts when I realized that the person laying on the floor next to me was snoring. And all my holy thoughts went away. And I felt like rebuking him. Until, of course, I realized he was being completely apostolic. There are several occasions in the New Testament where Jesus takes his disciples and he prays with them. And more often than not, they fall asleep while they're praying. I find this terribly encouraging. I was asked after the first service, why do people close their eyes when they pray? And I said, yeah, probably it's not a good idea because it leads to some of the things that people are doing even now while I am speaking. And I know, really, you're just praying for me. Of course, there are many prayers that have been prayed. One was written by a young Texan who came to Austin, had a brief academic career here, but a wonderful music career. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz. All my friends drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me A Night on the Town. Well, thankfully, Janis Joplin is not our professor of prayer, but the Lord Jesus is. And the disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not what I would have asked. I'd have said, Lord, teach me to preach. Or teach me to heal. Or teach me to walk on water. Wouldn't that be a wonderful webinar? Water Walking 101. That would get you some clients. But maybe what happened is the disciples saw the wonders and heard the messages and saw the multitudes fed and healed, and they realized, rightly, that everything that was going on was flowing out of Jesus' communion with the Father. I mean, really, isn't the most amazing thing in this passage we've just read the fact that it says in verse 1, now Jesus was praying? Jesus was praying. Let us pray. Let us pray. I don't know how many times I've heard those words said over the years. Let us pray. It's, I think, a straightforward thing to say that prayer is part of the very fabric of our existence. For many of us, it's the prayers of our parents and our grandparents, prayers of our wives or husbands and children, our own feeble prayers, prayers with elders and deacons, prayers before meals and at hospitals, prayers in worship, prayers in the morning and at night, prayers for peace, prayers in distress, prayers for guidance, prayers for help, prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of petition and intercession, prayers answered and unanswered. Our whole lives are crisscrossed with prayer. And my story is not unique in that. Prayer is, in fact, common to the human experience. Virtually all people pray. All religions have a form of prayer. The morning Muslim call to prayer, the last line of the last stanza is, rise and pray. Prayer is better than sleep. Can't argue with that. Everyone prays. I have a friend who's an atheist. I caught praying once. An atheist, not a very good one, but he looked up and he said, oh, thank God, one time. And I just looked at him and he goes, well, you know, just in case. But if there was ever someone who didn't need to pray, surely it was Jesus. After all, he's God. He's just talking to himself. No, he's in communion with the Father because God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's in communion through the Holy Spirit with his Father. And everything in his life is flowing out of that communion with the Father. I mean, what wisdom did Jesus need? What power didn't he already possess? What angels weren't ready to come and minister at his side and to him? Even nature, wind, and waves obeyed his command. If there was ever a person who didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. And yet he did. The writer of Hebrews tells us he was heard because of his loud crying and tears. So his prayers were deeply passionate and emotional. And yet, he also prayed set prayers, like the one we read here in Luke chapter 11, which combined with Matthew's account becomes what the church has prayed over the centuries that we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed, and he gave this prayer that came out of his heart and the mind of God, a prayer out of the mind of God he gave to his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. In the Old Testament lesson you heard today, it says that Abraham drew near to God and he said to him, I am but dust, but I dare to speak to you, O Lord. That's prayer. To draw near to God and confess that we're just dust, but we dare to speak to God. And here's the amazing thing. God listened to Abraham. God made Abraham his partner in the carrying out of his will on the earth. Yeah, Abraham, work with me in this. Prayer is entering into communion with God in such a way, Even though we're but dust and we're daring to speak to God, God, by His grace, brings us into partnership with Him so that His purpose is established in the earth. His kingdom is advanced. What an amazing privilege. But more than that, we're just standing there talking to God. And of course, if you're talking to God, you really can't be blamed for being slightly tongue-tied or speechless. You may have had that experience if you met a celebrity, if you met a very powerful person, a very famous person, you weren't quite sure what to say. Imagine meeting God. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray. Can I just say this morning that if the Apostle Paul said, we don't know how to pray, we all ought to be able to say, yeah, we don't know how to pray. But that brings us back, of course, to the request of the disciples. Lord, teach us. So that tells us two important truths. Number one, we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. But here's the second great truth. We can learn. But look what the disciples said. They didn't say, Lord, teach us about prayer. They said, Lord, what? Teach us to do it. To pray. Bring us to the place where we will do it, where we pray. And see, it's the immense privilege that is communion with God, which then can grip our heart. One commentator on the passage wrote, the purpose of Christian prayer is to enter here and now into a deeper and ever more real relationship with God, to enter into His presence and abide there. Prayer, primarily, has to do with the proximity of hearts. I love that phrase. The proximity of hearts. That's the purpose of prayer. To arise from the depths of my poverty and ascend into the riches of communion with God, where my heart and His heart are united. John Henry Newman said, heart speaks to heart. The psalmist said, deep calls to deep. And that's what the disciples were seeing in Christ as He communed with the Father. No wonder they said, teach us to enter into that communion with the Father the way you have it. And Jesus said, well, pray this way, our Father. And so they entered into the communion of the Holy Trinity. They came into fellowship with God. Out of the poverty of our experience comes the treasure of His presence. And that is life transforming. Jesus tells a story about poverty here, teaching them to pray. He describes a person in the ancient Near Eastern world who has a surprise guest. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, and it's still true today, hospitality is critically important. How you treat your guests. And this unexpected guest arrives in the middle of the night and he doesn't have anything to give him. And so he says, which of you has a friend, comes late at night to you, you don't have anything, won't go to another friend and say, friend, I have a friend who's come to me. I don't have anything, but I know you do. Would you please give me what you have so I can, out of my poverty, meet that need? That's one of three passages I pray every Saturday night when it comes to preaching. Lord, I don't have anything, but I got a whole bunch of friends showing up at 2111 Alexander Avenue tomorrow morning. I don't have anything. Would you please give me something to set before them so they don't go home hungry? Amen. Because I don't have anything, but He does. And so out of our poverty, we're brought into the riches of God's presence. We don't know how to pray. Pray this way. Here's the prayer. Here's how to pray. Lord, teach us to do it. Teach us to pray. Now, of course, some people are against set prayers. Oh, well, you just wrote that out. But the Lord gave us a set prayer. John Bunyan said, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And that's true, but those two are not mutually exclusive notions. You can have words and passion. You can have both. And Jesus gave to His disciples the Holy Spirit, and He gave to them words. And when we pray in the Holy Spirit, and we pray this prayer, praying it together, we enter into the geography of transformation, the place where we are reshaped, our lives are redirected around a new set of priorities called forgiveness and daily bread and kingdom and deliverance and glory. Prayer, when we offer it to God, never changes God, the unchangeable one. What happens in prayer is we, who are feeble, frail as dust, we meet with God, and there we are transformed. We're not changing Him, but by meeting Him, we find ourselves being changed. And that's why we discover that everything in our life begins to flow out of that place of prayer. I went to pray for a man in the hospital one time. He was having open heart surgery. Some of you know this story. I've told it before. I'll tell it again because I like telling it. And I got up there and walked into his room. We visited for a little while. He was going to have open heart surgery the next day. Got to the end of the conversation. I said, "I'd like to pray for you." And he looked up at me and he said, "No, I think I've got this one. I've got this one covered." It's the first time, wasn't the last time, but it was the first time I'd ever visited a hospital and said to someone I'd pray for them, and they said, "No." They didn't have a class on what to say after someone said no. I said, "Okay." I left. I was mumbling all the way down the hall. "He's got this one. He's got this one. He's got this one." I don't want to get overly spiritual here, but if I ever heard God speak to me, it was there in the hallway, and He said something like, "You say the same thing every day when you don't pray." "I got this one, Lord. I got it." But that's why prayer actually runs from the beginning right the way through this worship service. From the very beginning, there's silent prayer at the beginning. Then there's a prayer of adoration. Then there's a prayer of the confession of sins. Then there's prayer led by an elder, and then the Lord's Prayer. And then the preacher stands up and he reads a passage of Scripture and he says, "Let's pray." There was a Presbyterian pastor who was driving home. His daughter said to him, "Why do you pray before you preach?" "I pray so the Lord will help me." "Why doesn't He?" she said. Then he prays again after the sermon, and then there's an offering, and we pray over the offering, and then there's communion, and we pray at communion, and then there's a benediction, which is another form of prayer, and there's prayer from first to last, because actually in life, the whole liturgy is the whole story of redemption, and actually prayer goes through the whole of our lives from first to last. We're breathing prayer, our Father, because we ask and we keep on asking, and we seek and we keep on seeking, and we knock and we keep on knocking. And what we discover in the presence of God is that our greatest need is not the thing we think we need. Abraham Lincoln said, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of everybody around me was insufficient for the day." Jesus says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So in fact, it's not the job or the bill paid or the child returned that we need. Oh, that's the thing that may have brought us to our knees. But what we need supremely in our lives is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. What happens is there are these things going on that bring us to our faces and bring us to our knees, and there God meets with us and He gives us the Holy Spirit. And what we discover is that everything we need in our lives is already in the Holy Spirit. And when He comes into our lives with His creativity, His life, His love, His mercy, and He fills our hearts, then all of those other things fall into place. And this is why God will keep bringing us to our knees, teaching us not about prayer, but teaching us to pray. God will keep bringing us personally and as families and as this congregation to our knees. He'll keep saying to us, "Come and participate me in a great mission. Participate with me in a mission all over the nations and in this city to plant churches. Build a sanctuary. Do the things I'm giving you to do." And at no point could we ever look at any of the things that God wants to have us do and go, "Oh yeah, we got it." No, everything that God intends, we should look at it and go, I have no idea how that could possibly be done. And we fall on our faces. And he gives to us the Holy Spirit. Oswald Chambers wrote, we tend to use prayer as a last resort. God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do. God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. I don't blame us for being hesitant in prayer or discouraged in prayer. We often all are. But the disciples said, Lord, teach us. And Jesus said, pray this way. And beloved, I believe that by his grace, God will bring us through the Holy Spirit to a fresh and new entrance into the mystery of what it means for us to meet with God in prayer over the next few Sundays. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are stunned that we, who like Abraham are but dust, can draw near to you and venture to speak with the living God. We confess with the Apostle Paul, we don't know how to pray. We ask with the disciples, teach us to do so. And grant us a passion for your presence that delivers us from asking for mere things and brings us to the place where we receive the person and power of the Spirit by whose grace we may truly live. Teach us this, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.